Great singing. We want to encourage you. If you're coming tonight, we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Mark. So we're walking through our current Bible reading plan. One of those passages that we're reading in the New Testament is in the book of Mark. We'll be continuing that. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that if you're coming on the PM service, to come ready with something you've learned from your devotions from the past week. So you've been warned. So make sure you come with that tonight. The last 2 weeks, we've ventured into our study on the church. 2 weeks ago, we saw how important the church was to Christ. Christ founded the church. Christ died for the church. Christ identifies with the church. He nourishes and cherishes the church and uses the church to display his wisdom. Last week, we reviewed the 2 ordinances that Christ gave to the local church. He commanded that we remember his sacrificial death and atoning work through the observance of communion. He commanded that we identify with him publicly by being baptized by immersion. This is a public symbol, public picture of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So this week we're going to see what kind of things should one look for in a church. What are some ingredients that should be in place? So should the Lord move you from the Rockbridge area to another state, and you go to a church, what should stand out? I think this will help us as a church to reflect, to see, are we doing these things? And if we are doing them, how do we maintain them? Lastly, out of all the denominations and new non-denominations that are popping up, some people wonder, do we all believe the same thing? Is it all just the same across the board? We are a Baptist church. Is that good? Is that bad? Is it neutral? There are conservative Baptist churches. There are liberal Baptist churches. There are Baptist churches that deny that the Bible is the actual Word of God. So just being Baptist, does that make us more appealing to Jesus than if we weren't Baptists? But we're different than Catholics, right? Being Baptist doesn't make you a Christian, just like being Roman Catholic doesn't make you the Pope, right? You understand that? But we believe differently than the Roman Catholics, than the Anglicans and Methodists and Presbyterian, or the emergent movement that's coming out. So as we go through these themes, these different ingredients, keep in mind how we might differ from other beliefs. On October 31st, 1517, I almost said 19, that would have been a long time. 1517, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg. It's 500 years ago this October. And what he nailed to that door was a break. Was a separation from ways that he had felt that the church that he was a part of had erred from Scripture. And there are some things that we're going to be talking about today that are part of that. You know, people died for some of these beliefs. To be able to have this, some of these beliefs in their local church, they died for these things. They're very important to us. So when I say this, we're going to be talking about these. I know for some of you this may seem like a classroom. Some of you this may seem like a snooze of a topic. To me, it's very nerdy. It's very exciting. Like this is like having a Star Wars fan meet Luke Skywalker. So this to me is like, I love this stuff. This may not be your jam. This may not be your jelly. But I encourage you to think through that people have the history of the church, the last 400 or 500 years have given their lives for some of these beliefs. So having said that, let me encourage you, think through them. They're worthy of our time. And let's start thinking through processing what are some key ingredients to a church that I would see. And each one of these two are going to mark us. They're going to kind of put a little, you're a little different than these other guys in this area, and there's a reason why. So first thing you want to see at a church is the key, the biblical authority. The Bible is the sole authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice. Why? Because the Bible is inspired. It's the very word of God. Whatever the Bible affirms, we must accept as true. No human opinion, no decree or church constitution cannot override this. There's no creed that overrides the authority of Scripture. There's no tradition that overrides the authority of Scripture. Scripture is true because it is the very breath of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And some may wonder, well, did the people back then, did they even think this was real? Did they even think that this was the actual Word of God? Flip over to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 real quick. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. Well, Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica here, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and he says, and we also thank God constantly for this. Well, what do you thank God for, Paul? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as what? Not as the word of men, but as what it really is. Well, what is it? The word of God, which is at work in you believers. When those that were in Thessalonica heard the word of God, they knew, this is different than just Joe Schmo, waxing eloquent on Mars Hill. This is something different. This is the word of God. And it says, which works in you. And you know if you're here and you're a believer and the word of God and the Spirit of God have moved in you and have worked in you, you know this is different. This is real. This is true. And this is our sole authority. The Bible is our sole authority. There are denominations and churches who do not believe the word of God is the final authority. Tradition may be on equal par. There are people that don't believe that this is the inerrant, inspired word of God. That this isn't true. This is just a good book full of good morals. Things that you can practice. But we have to recognize in 2 Timothy 3, this is the breath of God. It's the word of God. This is our sole authority. So what we do in church needs to be founded and grounded in this book. What should ushers wear when they're ushering at church? Guess where you don't find that? Here. So that's not something we're going to die over. Wear short shorts and a tank top. No, I'm not going to do that as an usher. Put a gun to your head. I'll wear that as an usher. Right? Don't die over that. Jesus isn't God. Well, brother, we have a disagreement here because the Bible says he is. In fact, Jesus claimed to be God. That's worth dying over. That's what we will build our church upon because it's founded in here. It's found in Scripture, not on my clever appeal. It's not founded on an opinion. It's founded on Scripture, the Word, the very breath of God. So that's the first checkbox. If you walk in a church and this is not their final authority, you can politely get up, walk back out, and start. Hop into the second spot. Lord, lead us to a place that would be a church that would find Scripture as the final authority. Secondly, the autonomy of the local church. Number two, the autonomy of the local church. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything. He might be preeminent. Who's the head of the church? The pastor. Survey says, Who's the head of the church? The board, the deacons, the fellowship? Wrong answer. The congregation? The pope? Doesn't matter. If you do not have, look at the qualifications that Christ has. Why is he the head of the church? He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might be preeminent. You have that on your resume. Then stay seated, right? And I say that jokingly, but at the same time, we really need to let that sink in, that this is not my church. It's not Michael Saunders' church. It's not your church. So you don't turn to people and say, we should be doing this. Was it founded here in Scripture? No, but we should be doing this. Brother, this is not your church. This is not yours. Christ is the head. You are not. Why is he the head? Because he's the Savior. He's God. He's the Creator from the beginning. In all things, he will be preeminent. He is the head of the body. So why do we call this the autonomy of the local church? We want to call this the headship of Christ, and we could. But it means that we answer to him. There's no self, there's no body that governs above us that tells us you should do this, you should do this, because we answer to who? Who do we answer to? We answer to Christ. He's our final authority. This is where we find that. Christ is the authority. His words are authoritative. So biblical authority, we want to do what he says. Autonomy, we want to recognize he is our authority as well. In the figurative sense, we're going to literally make him our supreme. He's the sovereign. He's the king. He's Lord. Whatever a title you want to attribute to him, they're all true. He is those things. And so we recognize that's who we answer to. So when we see this, the local church is an independent body accountable to the Lord Jesus. All human authority for governing the local church resides within the local church itself. So if I died tomorrow, okay, as I say, so if Jesus moved me on tomorrow, but I don't want to freak you out. So if I died tomorrow, if that's more palatable for you, if I died tomorrow, you don't have to panic. Why? You have Jesus. Is he enough? We just sang that. Christ is enough. You have Jesus. You have another pastor. On top of that, you have three other retired pastors sitting in your midst. But Glenn's a pastor. 1 Timothy, we'll get to that in a little bit. He's a pastor. There's no distinction between senior, associate, music, youth. Do you find that in Scripture? No. Bible's our final authority. We recognize he's a pastor. I'm a pastor. Pastor. You have Christ, he's the head. We have him. We have pastors. We have deacons. We have a congregation. Guess what we have? A church. A church. We have it. You don't need me to function. God has given you all you need. Before I came, you didn't need me. God gave you everything you need to function. We have it here. The church is autonomous, it's self-governing. We can fellowship, though, with other churches. It's not anti-fellowship. It's not isolationism. It just means that we don't have a pope, we don't have a bishop above us telling us what we have to do, right? Because we don't answer to them, we answer to Jesus. So speaking of fellowship in 2 Corinthians 8, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, speaking of the church of Philippi and their giving of themselves sacrificially through their finances. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches, plural, of Macedonia. For a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. So the church of Philippi, which was in Macedonia, joined in, and we talked about this, they joined in with the other churches of Macedonia to give Paul a gift, to help him out, missionary support, as it were. They joined together. That's fellowship. Is that good? It's great. That's fantastic to work together with other churches of like faith. Absolutely. But we saw also in Philippians, right? In Philippians 4:15, Paul says earlier to them, before 2 Corinthians 8, he writes to them, he says, and you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, at the very beginning, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So, well, why did they do it? Why are they the only church that were giving? The other church decided, right now, either we can't or we won't, right? One of those two things. We can't, maybe we didn't have the funds, or we won't. The church of Philippi decided, we're going to. Well, why? Because they are a self-governing body. They made that decision. Later on, they decided, hey, we'll join. Hey, somebody else has given. Yeah, we'll join with you in that process. So Paul didn't demand, you have to give to me. In fact, he most times tried to be self-sufficient by making tents. That way he wouldn't take money from churches. So he didn't demand them give to me, but he said, hey, you gave to me. You did it because your local body decided to. You also, at other times, you joined a fellowship with others doing that. So you see this in the church of Philippi, that they were self-governing. They made their own decisions. You saw that they're also fellowshipping. They joined with other churches at times. And this is how we should act. We're self-governing. We answer to Christ. He's the head. He is the potentate. He's the ruler. He's in charge. We follow his words. Can we fellowship with other churches? Absolutely. But our church, Lexington Baptist Church, answers to one. And it's not to your pastor. We answer to the Savior. Number three, Priesthood of the believer. Priesthood of the believer. What on earth are we talking about? Priesthood of the believer. Look at this in 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse here in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So two times you see in this passage, we are called a priesthood. Two words are attached to that word priesthood, royal and holy. We are a holy and a royal priesthood. But what on earth does that mean? One writer said of this, Peter explains in his passage that we are a royal priesthood who need none but Christ to stand between us and the Father. Martin Luther pointed out in his Babylonian Captivity of the Church that, and here's the definition, all we who are Christians are priests. And no believer has greater access to the Creator than the other. Pastors and elders are appointed to teach the church the will of God from his word, but they do not represent us before the heavenly throne like the Levitical priests did under the administration of the Old Covenant. Every believer today is a priest of God and may enter into his presence, right? Therefore, in Hebrews, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's not something the Israelites could do. The curtain is torn. Access has been granted through our Savior. We go, and we can go often, and we can go boldly to the throne of grace. No mediator is needed other than Christ. We have him. We do not have a high priest who should not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's why we go. Our mediator is Christ. You don't need somebody else for your prayers to be filtered through. You go to Christ, your intercessor. So you don't need me to go to prayer for you. As a youth pastor, all those years, you know, sometimes we get together and I take kids out to eat, and naturally when you sit down to eat, who do they ask to pray? Who? Why? Well, you're a pastor. Yeah. So I started coming up with this new method. So when I go out to eat, and I've done this with a couple of you here, I'll go out to eat and hey, you're wearing a plaid shirt. Why don't you pray? Why does that matter? I don't know. People have me pray because I'm a pastor. I don't understand why that matters. Right? There's no brownie points for pastor prayers. They don't reach higher. And sometimes when we say that without thinking, we almost are kind of giving a pastor a level that you don't have access to. It's a lie. You go to the throne. Well, you're saying you won't pray for me? No, I'll pray for you, but I'll pray with you. It's not because I don't have brownie points. The person next to you can pray with you. It's just as good. Do they know Christ? Do they have access to the throne? You're in. You go with them. You can go. You can also read your Bible. You can also study the Bible for yourself. Mom and dad, you should have the answers. Your kids are asking for it. If you don't know them off the bat, you better get studying. They don't need to come to Sunday school to be taught this. Hopefully we teach it. This should be done in the home. You have the right to study. You have the right to pray. You have the right to read. Hop on it. You answer to the Lord. Right? So we can study to show ourselves. Is that only for pastors? Be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within you. Is that only for pastors? We believe this. Priesthood of the believer, you have access to the Father. You can read this book, you can study this book, and you can know this book. You can. Do you go to the Father? Do you pray? Do you read this book? When your friends come to you for help, can you help them? Because you know the word. You have access. Use it. Do it. We believe in the priesthood of the believers. We do not believe that you have to come to a box And you have to talk to somebody else, another human being, that does not know what you're going through. That's what Hebrews 4 is talking about. We come to Christ who knows. We come to Christ who understands. And we come to Christ who has the answers. So if you don't go to a Catholic church for that reason, let me encourage you, brother and sister in Christ, live out your own beliefs then. Put your money where your mouth is. Then go to the Father and go to him often. Study the Bible because you have access. Do it if you believe it. Know the word, read the word, study the word, pray the word, believe the word. You have access. We believe this. This is one of these tenets that we have to hold true. This is not, this pulpit is not the place where you get fed. Hopefully, you are getting fed. But if you fed a child once a week, if you fed a child once a week, now, physically, it's a joke. Spiritually, it is too. Let me be honest with you. Spiritually, it's also a joke. If you are being fed once a week, it's a joke. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. How do we know through those signs that you are a Christian? Do you love the word? Do you know the word? Do you desire to study the word? It's one of those indicators. You are his. You want to hear from him. You want to talk to him. So put these beliefs, if you believe this and you're thankful for a church that believes this, we need people in our pews that are doing this. Going to God. Going to him often, reading the word often, because you love him and because you believe you have access that David would have died for, that Abraham would have died for. We can go to him often. We can go to him boldly. You don't have to have a high priest with bells attached to him in case he dies, going once a year. No, 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 you can go. You can go today. We believe in the priesthood of believer. We also believe, number four, in the two ordinances. And I know you're going to kill me because we just went through this last week. Matthew 28, 19, 20. Let me read these verses again in case you weren't here. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and I'm with you even to the end of the age. 1 Corinthians 11, the next text here. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he took it, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The next slide. In the same way, also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So last week, we talked about this, and you witnessed both of these. If you're here and you're wondering, why are we talking about this again? Just, you have to understand, these are two very essential components of the church. Christ ordained these. We talked about this last week. I don't want to belabor the point. Christ ordained these. This is what should be done in the local gathering. He didn't say how often, but this is what should be done in local gathering. So if you are going to a church and they do not observe these two things, or they see these are not pictures, but these are actual things where the body actually becomes the body of Christ in this mystical sense, we don't believe that. This is a picture. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in baptism through the atoning work, the sacrificial work of Christ through the breaking of bread and through drinking of the cup. So that's why we do it. We do it, it's commanded, so it's another key. This is what needs to be done in a local church. Number five, we'll move on. Individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. Romans 14, 15, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Romans 14, 12, the next verse. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So Romans 14 is one of these passages where we see this conscience is the conscience is involved. People are trying to make decisions on can I or can't I? Should we or shouldn't we? And here's kind of how you want to nail this down. I have freedom. Look at me personally, pastor. I have freedom. Dot, dot, dot. I will give an account. Know these two things. Okay? These have been abused throughout church history. I have freedom. Right? So in my college days, at my Christian college, there was a statement, children, plug your ears. It's a statement, right? It's better to ask for, easier to ask forgiveness than ask permission, right? Easier to ask forgiveness That's permission. I have freedom. Well, it's easier to ask forgiveness than ask permission, because you knew if you asked permission, what was the answer going to be? No, okay? That's poor theology. That's bad. And that's what something I learned at my college. So, right, I have freedom. I can, right? I can. Paul talks about this. All things are lawful. So can I answer? Yes. But not all things are expedient. Not all things are best. All things are lawful, but I may not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So does it build up? Is it binding me? Is it best? These are good questions to ask. Well, therefore, you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is it going to glorify God? These are good questions to ask. So do you have the freedom for activity A? What's the answer? Church class, what's the answer? Do you have the freedom, yes or no? Yes. So if it's not explicit in Scripture, you can or cannot. Are there a lot of things that aren't explicit in Scripture? Absolutely. Okay? Movies, tattoos, alcohol, marijuana, whatever you want to, is it explicit? This is always 100% this way? No, it's not. It's not 100% definitive, or if there's gray area, you need to understand you can. That's fearful for some of us. That's fearful for me growing up, because if we had a box, and if you stepped outside the box, you were condemned as almost an unbeliever. Can I stand up here and tell women you can't wear pants? No. Have you ever heard somebody stand up in a podium and say you can't wear pants? I have. I'm not really sure if they're talking to men or women. Jesus didn't wear pants. But you know, to come back and say, hey, it needs to be here. This is our final authority, right? So we can want our ushers to wear something, but it's like, well, how can we mandate that? You can want your pastor to wear a suit. It's not in Scripture. Jesus didn't wear one. So why do we wear one? So you're coming back to, I have the freedom. I have the freedom. But also, verse 12, then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I have freedom. I have liberty to do whatever I want, but I encompass in liberty with a word called love, my love for each other. There are some things I know if I did would truly offend some of you. Right? Some things that I may choose to do may really offend you. Well, because I love you, I may not choose to do that, because I give an account to God. Does that make sense? So you have the freedom to do something. We also understand if I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I may choose not to. Like, well, that's constrictive. Think of any great athlete. Think of any great actor. Think of any great musician, and what word comes to mind? It's the word discipline. There are things they have to give up in order to be great at something. The same thing is going to be true in your spiritual walk. There are some things that may not even be a sin, but you may have to say, you know, I can't do Facebook anymore. Because it's taking away like 5 hours of my life every day. I'm so worried about notification that somebody's going to like my photo. It's controlling me. Well, you say, well, maybe I need to take a break. Okay, go. Do that, brother. Do that, sister. There's nothing in Scripture on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. But understand, you're going to give an account. So what you tweeted, you'll give an account for that. The picture you posted, you're going to give an account for that. Do you have the freedom? Sure. Sure, sure you do. If it's not explicitly in Scripture, sure, you have the freedom. But remember, you will give an account. So there's a balance here. We believe in individual soul liberty. We believe Jesus is God, but we're not going to force people to accept him like the Crusaders did. It's wrong. Right? We believe communion should be observed, but we're not going to force you to take it. In fact, we encourage sometimes people not to take it if you're not walking with the Lord or if you don't know him. Yet in areas where Scripture is silent or not 100% definitive, what do? We show grace. So if the person next to you gets a tattoo and you're like, I can't believe you did that, and you pull out a verse from Leviticus, let me encourage you, apply the entire chapter of Leviticus that you're pulling that from and see how you like life. But if you're going to pull a verse out of Leviticus and you're going to try it out, don't judge the person that gets a smiley face. Just laugh and know, you know, when they're 85, it's going to be a frowny face if you really don't like tattoos. Okay? But we give grace. You may think it's a poor decision to put ink on your body for your entire life. You may think that is, but it's an area of grace. They may not. It's okay. It's all right. So we show grace towards one another. This, Romans 14:12. I hope this spirit just pervades the church as time goes on, that people are going to make different decisions than us. Family's going to choose a public school, homeschool, Christian school. We give grace. Brother, sister, you answer to Christ. I hope you made the right decision. God bless you. Right? We give grace. You don't own the corner market. If it's not in Scripture, or Scripture is silent, if it's not 100% definitive, hey, we give grace on that area. Next point, number six, saved, baptized, church membership. Saved, baptized, church membership, number six here. Flip to that next slide in Acts 2:41-42. Is it not going? It's not going, that's right. So number six, saved, baptized, church membership. In Acts 2:41-42, we went through this verse last week. So when they received his word, this is speaking at Pentecost, so when they received his word, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So you see here a small form of church membership. We will get into church membership in length and detail in weeks to come. Peter's preaching at Pentecost. They're receiving his word. What's first thing? That's repentance. What do they do after they repent? They're receiving his word. What do? They get baptized. Well, after they get baptized, what's happening? They're added to the church. Well, who's the church? How do we know who that is? This is where church membership comes into being. But what should we require of church membership? Can anybody become a member of Lexington Baptist Church? We want to say yes. The real answer, no. Not everyone can just come. There's a church I heard of this last week in a recent story of a pastor, the first time that he went, got to his church, when he got there, and somebody came forward, and if you came forward at the end of the service and said, I want to be a church member, they put your name on the roll. You're good. You're in. And he's like, what are we doing? What are we doing? Hey, they became a member. Hey, look how big our membership roll is. That's not what I'm here for, right? I don't care how many members we have. Are they saved? Have they been baptized? We didn't ask that. Ooh, well, that's a good place to start, right? So the baseline for church membership is saved. First, you've repented. You've come to know Christ as your Savior. Secondly, you've been baptized. As we believe in believer's baptism, as we talked about last week, that after you are saved, you make a public profession to the world that Christ has changed you and that you want to live for him all your days. It's baptism. So if you've been saved and baptized and you're faithfully following the Lord, then we'd say, hey, man, we'd love to have you join the church. But these are non-negotiables. That's the baseline for church membership. Number seven, two offices. Two offices. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Two offices. Well, what are these two offices? Two offices are pastor and deacon. You say, well, that says overseer and deacon. In Scripture, you're going to see three terms attributed to the office of what you would consider a pastor. Okay, pastor or shepherd. So Ephesians 4:11. When you see the word shepherd, know that's the word what we would get our word pastor from. So when you call somebody a pastor, you're basically, in the Greek, you'd be calling them a shepherd. You're the shepherd. Pastor, shepherd, same term. That's in Ephesians 4:11. Elder, Acts 14:23. Elder, Acts 14:23. Does not always mean somebody really old, right? Elder, Acts 14:23. Overseer, like we have here, or bishop, Acts 20:28. Like we have three different terms. Is that talking about three different offices? So if that's true, then you'd have, with deacons, you'd have four. But you're saying we only have two. So all three of those terms, I believe, and many believe, are talking about one office. So where do we see that? Flip over real quick to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, there are multiple times where you will see Paul using these terms interchangeably. Multiple times you'll see where he's talking to one of the passages that we went back to in Acts during our study of Philippians, where Paul called the elders of Ephesians to him. He called the elders, and he called them, while he's talking to them, called them overseers. While the elders, were they overseers? So in 1 Peter 5 here, you're going to see all three terms used by Peter describing the same group. Okay? So I want you to see all three. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you. So he's talking to, who's he talking to? Elders. A fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd, here's this word, pastor, in verb form, shepherd, pastor, the flock of God that's among you. Exercising oversight. So you have the three words, episkopos, poema, and you have elder, what's elder? Presbyter. So you have those three terms that are used here in this passage. All three terms. Well, which office is it? There's one. Peter's speaking to one group. He's not speaking to all three groups here in this passage. He said, exercising oversight under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, eagerly, not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So whether you want to call Glenn pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, overseer, call him bishop. Bishop Glenn. That'd be funny for a while. You're all speaking of... Chase is like, no, don't do that. Tell the son, don't do that. They're all speaking of the same office. And you find these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. Also in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 through 13, you find the qualifications of the second office, deacon. The word used for deacon is diakonos, it's minister, servant. And this office originated in Acts 6, where the apostles needed help ministering to the widows and orphans. The main difference between these two groups is that one is given to teaching. The main difference, one is given to teaching, one is given to service or behind the scenes type work. One is not more important than the other because, the apostles recognize in Acts 6, if we don't do the work, if we're always out visiting, we're always out helping, we're not going to be able to have time to study and to pray. And so they work together. They work together as one. One is serving, and that's where they're more gifted. They're more apt to being behind the scenes. One is does not mind standing up here in front of people. Some people, this is like a death sentence, and that's okay. That's all right. See, it's not one's not higher than the other. These two offices, they coexist, not as a hierarchy. They're not above the local church. They're part of the local church. And next time I speak on the church, we're going to look at how what their function is within the local church. Lastly, this last one may sound different, separation of church and state in Mark 12. Number 8 is separation of church and state in Mark 12, 13 through 17. This is part of our reading plan for back on March 4th. They sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him, speaking of Jesus in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Next slide. "But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' And when they brought it, and he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said, 'Caesar's.' He said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." It may sound like an odd to include, but this is a battle centuries ago. This is actually a battle even in the last century. If you go back to even Germany, where Germany and the Nazi regime took over the German church, and that led to Bonhoeffer and others coming up with the confessing church, going opposed to the state church. This war that took place even in Germany in the 30s, 40s. The belief is, and that's a reason why some people came to America, because they believed of a separation of church and state, that we do not have to, in England, we do not have to follow the Anglican church. We don't have to follow the Church of England. We want to believe and study on our own. We don't want to have to follow that. So some left that and came to America based on that. But God established both the church and the civil government. Okay, so this is important. I know this is important. The battle's been fought for us. Hopefully we won't have to go through this battle again. We may. But hopefully we don't have to. But God established a church and civil government. He gave each its own sphere. So the government's purpose is outlined in Romans 13, 1 through 7. The church's purpose, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We're to obey the government according to Romans. We're to obey them, right? So if the speed limit says that, we're supposed to actually do that. If this is against the law, we're not supposed to break the law. But if this government comes and asks us to do something, to be a part of something that Scripture condemns, then we have to rise like Peter did in Acts 5, 29 and say we must obey God rather than men. So if it comes to that point where we are asked to do something, or asked to deny Christ, our government's asked us to do this, we do not obey them, we stand and say, we have to obey God over man. So if you look at those eight themes we covered today, let me review them for you in the next slide here. Biblical authority, autonomy, local church, priesthood of believer, two ordinances, individual soul liberty, saved, baptized church membership, two offices, separation church and state. Can you read going down in the bold? What does that spell? What does that spell? Baptist. Now, these are called the Baptist distinctives. I did not start with that for a reason, because some of you, if I would have said that at the beginning, would have tuned me out and would have forgotten the rest of this message. You may have still done that. But these are the Baptist distinctives. Are we our only Baptist churches, those that have the Baptist name on the door, are they the only churches that hold to those? No. There are plenty of churches that don't. Do all Baptist churches hold these? No. So the last church I was a part of, Emmanuel Baptist, when I went there, they had no deacons. And so one of the questions I asked when I said, hey, how come we don't have any deacons? Well, you know, not every church in Scripture had deacons, and so we don't have any. All right, why are we Baptists? What are you talking about? One of the distinctives is that there's two offices. That's how we know what we are. How come we don't have it? So by the time we left, we had deacons. That's a good thing. They're now a Baptist church. So having said that, I want to be real careful because I don't want you to feel like if you have Baptists on the door, that makes you something. It doesn't. It doesn't. If we change our church name to House Mountain Church of Rockbridge, right? House Mountain, and we're in Rockbridge, here you go, makes sense. That's a new church name. So if we made that our church name, would we cease to be Baptists? Not if we hold to these eight things. Relax, we're not changing our church name to House Mountain Church of Rockbridge. It's an awful name. So we don't have to. It's not in the title. Right? The title is not going to get you to heaven. The name on the door is not going to get you to heaven. Christ will get you to heaven. This is his word. We answer to him. You can read the Bible for yourself. You can pray. You can go to the Lord on your behalf. We are going to remember the two commandments that he gave us. We recognize we have freedom, but that we also give an account. If we're going to be a part of this local body, you have to be saved. You have to be baptized. We recognize how we run church is through two offices, through pastor and deacon, and we also want to make sure that we're in a place where we do not answer to the government, the government doesn't interfere with us, and we don't interfere with them. Right? Separation. We're not in power of the government, they're not in power of us. Those things are things that have held Baptist churches together for centuries, these eight themes. They are not, remember Dr. O used to say, these are buttons, like buttons on a shirt. They will hold you together. They're not badges to be worn. Like, I'm a Baptist. No. They hold you together. These are things that say, you know, we see these in Scripture. We see these in Scripture, so we hold to them. If you go to a church that doesn't hold to these, and it's be something for you to wrestle through, and you go through, you know, do I see this in Scripture? Some of my friends disagree with me on some of this, and their church does not participate in one or two of these. The way that we would see them. That's okay. They answer to the Lord. They have freedom. They will give an account. But this is why we do what we do. So if you've ever wondered what makes a Baptist a Baptist, you have eight things. Is this all that church is wrapped up in, just these eight things? Absolutely not. Far from it. But these are markers that distinguish us from others. This is why we do church the way we do. So what does this mean for us other than a lecture on why Lexington Baptist Church is a Baptist church? Let me ask you four things real quick and we'll close. First, do you believe the Bible is authoritative? Do you believe the Bible is authoritative? Do you believe it's the very word of God? If so, how is this displayed in your life? This is the very word of God. How is this displayed in your life? Do you read it? Do you know it? Do you cherish it? It's God's word. Secondly, do you believe in the priesthood of believer? That you can go to God on your own through the work of Christ? How often do you go? How often do you study? Do you believe that you have freedom in Christ? Let me encourage you, if you grew up in a background that's very legalistic, very strict, let me encourage you to recognize that you do have freedom. It's scary. Sometimes you're worried about judgment. Doesn't mean go off the deep end. That's what I'm trying to encourage you to do, because you will give an account. But it's also, when you recognize you have freedom, man, that really helps you when you're thinking of others, so you're not being judgmental. Because you grew up where hair has to be off the collar, hair can't be touching the ears, women have to dress a certain way, you can't do mixed bathing, and which I'm against. Mixed bathing is bad. Mixed swimming is okay. Mixed bathing is bad. But, you know, so if you grew up in some of these circles, let me encourage you to think through, you know what, I answer to the Lord. If this isn't clear cut in Scripture, I have freedom. I still may not do it because I'm not comfortable. And that's okay, right? You're not supposed to go against your own conscience, Romans says, because that's sinning against your own conscience. But recognize that you do, but that also hopefully gives you grace to look at others and say, you know, they're not where I'm at. That doesn't make them less spiritual or more spiritual because they believe in this practice over that. They're just not where I'm at. Maybe they're made up differently than I am. Maybe they don't have the same struggles I do. So for me, I can't listen to secular music. I can't. Do I have the freedom to? Absolutely. I have the freedom to. Music controls me. I love music. It controls me. And I found in my life, I can't listen to it because it controls me. So secular music, when I listen to it, it controls me. That may not be you. So what should I do? Give grace. What should you do when you're listening to music? Recognize I have freedom. What should you also think? I also have to give an account. Right? So as I'm listening, what comes in, it's going to come out. If I'm listening, I don't even make sure what's coming in. I'm going to give an account for that. So think through these things and give grace where we differ. You're not going to have the same strengths and weaknesses as I do. Music for you may be a mute point. That's all right. But give grace to those around you. Lastly, are you saved? We talked about this last week. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you do, have you been baptized? Have you followed him in believer's baptism? If you're saved and you're baptized, are you a member? And they were added to them. They were added to them, as Acts 2 says. And maybe membership would be the next step for you. And why would you join? So that we could together join us in endeavoring to promote Christ to the world. We would join so we can do this work together. And we'll talk about this as in the weeks to come. Let's take the next 10, 15 seconds here. Let's pray. It's time to reflect, and we'll have Glenn come and lead us in a song.